Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one will be given to you. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Word of the Lord.
Thanks, Al. How intentionally do you live your life? Does each thing that you do, every single thing, is it in line with and accordance to the purpose of your life? It's pretty deep. Well, let me ask you, what is the purpose of your life? Can you summarize it? What is the reason of your living? What are you looking forward to? What do you anticipate and hope for in your life? Deep questions here, and this is what we're going to be dealing with today. See, as followers of Christ, for us to reach someone for Christ, which is our theme this year, right? Reach one to teach one. For us to reach someone for Christ, we actually need to be living intentionally for Christ, who we're trying to reach people for. What does it mean to live intentionally for Christ? What does this look like? I'm going to use an illustration that pastor, teacher, speaker Francis Chan has used, and he's using a rope. So I'm not going to tie you guys up. I'm just going to put it down here. It's a pretty long rope. All right. So there's this rope. And yeah, there we go. So you got this rope, and it's pretty long, and actually I want you to imagine that this rope starts here, but it goes on forever and ever. Never ending. It wraps around the globe a few times and goes over to Mars and wraps around there and just keeps going around. It's never ending. It's just on and on forever. So it has a beginning, but it has no end. So I want you to imagine that. Now imagine with me that this rope is the timeline of your existence. So this rope is your life, from beginning until eternity, which is never ending. Millions and millions of years, billions and billions of years, and then some, and then more. Never ending. Now, this part of the rope here is your time on earth. See, there's the tape wrapped around the end here? This is your time on earth. You only have a few short years here on earth, and then you spend the rest of eternity somewhere else. So this is it. This is your time. This is what we're doing right now. Your time on earth. And so what really gets me, amazes me, is that some of us are consumed with this time on earth. We're like, I've got to save, and work really hard for this part of my here so that I can really live life well for this part here. But meanwhile, what about all this? So we're just thinking of this. We're consumed with this. We're trying to live and be comfortable and enjoy life to its max and have as much fun as we can for this part. we're consumed with this taped part of our existence, and we don't think about anything else about what's going on for the rest of eternity, because this is all we can think about. We're focused on this. And meanwhile, during this time of our existence, we know from the scriptures that there's a decision that we can make, one decision that we make that determines the rest of our existence, where we're going to be for the rest of our existence. And we can only make that decision in this part of our life. You know, some people look at my life probably and say, you know, I've made some decisions at this beginning part of the taped part that's going to negatively affect how I live my part at the end. But I tell them they're stupid because they've made some decisions that affect this part of their life that in a negative way. And so they're a little off that way. The Apostle Paul has written in his letters this idea about looking toward the eternal life that we have with God. And actually, he thinks about this part as a race. He's running a race, he says, and he's looking toward the finish line. And the finish line is where the transition from the taped part on earth into the eternal part with God, his Lord, the one he loves and worships and follows. And so he's running this race toward the finish line, toward his death. And he's straining toward it because of what he sees after he crosses the finish line. And his mind and heart is on that. And that is what it means to live intentionally for Christ. Is that we're not focused only and consumed with this part. Because actually, we got a lot more to us and ahead of us than just this. That's living intentionally for Christ. Now, today is the first of a series of messages to challenge and help us in understanding how we can reach one to teach one. How we can reach someone for Christ Jesus and then continue to teach them how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what we're about as a church. This is part of our vision statement as a church. The last part of our vision statement is engage disciples for the Great Commission. So we're to be about making disciples. And making disciples is you got to reach people for Christ. And so this is the first of a series of messages that we'll have over the next few weeks on different aspects of this. Now, this process of reaching people for Christ requires our commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives and our obedience to His call for us to follow Him. See, Jesus came to provide a way for mankind to be saved, in a sense, to be forgiven for our sins. The sinful rebellion that we have toward God, which is embedded in us from birth, our sinful nature, we call it. And then also Christ has come to spare us from the eternal punishment that we deserve because of this rebellion. His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead has made it possible, a way of salvation for you and me. And so Jesus is actually the key. And that's why Jesus' teaching and His life was focused all on Himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was all about Himself. So Jesus is the key. And that's why He focused on Himself. Because He is and was the Almighty God in the flesh. He was fully God and He was fully man. And this is what we believe. Because this is what the Scriptures teach. And as His followers, we follow Him accordingly. So Jesus is the Lord. And so we fix our eyes on Him. This is what we as followers are to be doing and living intentionally doing, is fixing our eyes on Christ as our leader, as our example to follow. And this is why I chose Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, because this is an example of Jesus in His life being very intentional. Jesus was intentional in everything He did. And so it's a great example for us as His followers and how we live our lives very intentionally for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's very intentional. His life was a life of obedience to the will of God the Father. And then so by looking at what He did, we can also learn how we are to be intentionally living for Him. So when you and I are intentional in our life for Christ, then we are able to reach others for Christ and teach them to follow him. Blogger Mandy Emmon defined intentional living by saying this. Intentional living is about knowing why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. And another definition I came across is living with purpose, discipline, and vision. I like both of these, but I like this shorter one a little better because if you read that, it encompasses or describes the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Intentional simply means done on purpose, deliberately doing something. And Jesus was deliberate in everything he did. We see this in Luke chapter 5 in our text, 27 through 32. We see first that Jesus went out and he saw Levi, tax collector, and then he called Levi to follow him. And then he decided deliberately to go eat at Levi's house with all his friends. And then he was able to explain to the Pharisees who were complaining about this exactly his purpose of why he was there. He was very deliberate. It wasn't like he just was carried along in the flow. No, he chose Levi. He chose to go to his house. He knew exactly why he was there. He explained it to the religious leaders of that day. It's always easier for us to go with the cultural current and where we live rather than paddling against it. It takes determination. It takes commitment to go against what everyone expects. And living intentionally for Christ often means being countercultural. It means doing something different often than what many people expect us to do. And we can look at Jesus as the example in our first two verses of our text. Look what it says there. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now this must have shocked everyone, because Jesus just asked Levi to follow him. For us, it's like, okay, so he asked Levi. But Jesus had earlier, before this, not too long before this, had just turned heads already in that society by asking simple fishermen to follow him. Fishermen were not considered the top crop of society. They were the blue collar, they were the laborers, and especially for a rabbi-like figure to ask them, that would turn heads. But now, he's asking a tax collector? This is scandalous. It's horrible. Why would he ask that? Somebody like rabbi-like figure asking a tax collector? Well, Levi was also known as Matthew, and the same account that we're reading here in Luke appears in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And there we learn that his name is also Matthew. And Levi must have been a hated man, because tax collectors are not very popular people in any society, are they? Right? It's like our IRS auditors in here. It's not like, hey, I want to go hang around with my buddy, you know, IRS auditor. Though I do know one, and she's very nice and everything. But it's not the first person that shows up at your door. You're going to be like, yay, I'm glad you're here to do an auditor for me. You know, no, they're not popular at all. But in the ancient Israel, it's not that people just didn't like them. They despised them. Because Matthew, or Levi, worked for the Roman government. They were collecting taxes for the oppressor, the Roman government. So in a sense, the Jews related like he was a collaborator with the bad guys, the Romans. And he worked for Herod Antipas at that time. We know from the same account in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that this probably occurred in the city of Capernaum, which is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the northern part. And Capernaum was a customs post on a caravan route that went from Damascus to the Mediterranean Sea. And so Matthew probably collected taxes from fishermen as well. So it's interesting here that Capernaum was kind of the central point from where Jesus did his ministry in Galilee, and where Peter and James and John and Andrew were fishermen, probably centralized from there. That's probably where they had their boats. So to think about it, Jesus calls this tax collector, who actually probably could have collected taxes from these four fishermen who are now following Jesus as well. So they probably weren't too happy about this decision of Jesus to call Levi to be a part of their group. as well as everybody else, was shocked. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, we likewise can live intentionally for Christ by first and foremost responding to Jesus' call to follow Him. That's our first step. In order to live intentionally for Christ, we have to follow Christ. And so we need to respond like Levi did and follow Him, and leaving everything behind that would inhibit us from doing that. And for Levi, that meant leaving his profession as a tax collector. Because tax collectors also were dishonest. They would collect more taxes than they actually needed so they could, you know, get some money for themselves too. And so that's another reason why people hated them. But he left that behind. And then also a note that our text says that Jesus, or note that our text says that Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. I emphasize this because it's interesting when we look at Jesus' life, he was deliberately going out and then he noticed this tax collector, where people try to avoid those kind of people, usually. And in the same way, we are to have like eyes of Christ as his followers when we go out about our day, that we are to notice people that are despised in society, that are disliked, that are those that are on the outcast, on the outskirts of society. It's important for us to be able to be like Christ, to live intentionally, looking for people that may not be accepted, and then reach out to them in with the love of Christ, because they're important in the eyes of the Lord as well. So we are to share with them and invite them to follow Jesus. The challenge here for us is to notice these people in our midst. And we all have them. Think about it. It could be somebody in our schools or in our group of gatherings, wherever they are. But especially in school, I remember this one kid was a social outcast because he was kind of uncoordinated and he was kind of odd as well, not socially adept. Think about it. Is there anybody like that? They probably are lonely. Could reach out to them. Extremely quiet person at work, never speaks up, or the homeless person we meet on the street that we pass by. These are the people that Jesus would notice and talk to and minister to. Or maybe it's our Hindu or Muslim neighbor that lives right next door to us. Somebody who's very different from who we are that we can reach out to. Another way Jesus lived intentionally was in his eating habit. You see this in the text on verses 29 and 30. It says there, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at this, at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" The Jewish religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and their scribes and the teachers of the law, they were so upset that Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher-like figure that was very popular, would actually sit and eat with these kinds of people, these tax collectors and his friends and these sinners. We'll get into that in a little bit. But Levi, on the other hand, was very excited, right? Because he was so honored and so touched that Jesus would ask him to be a follower of his. It was a great honor in the Jewish culture to be asked by a rabbi to follow the rabbi as a disciple. And of all people, it was Matthew or Levi, who was a tax collector. He's despised usually, and then this teacher asked him to follow. So he said, "I'm going to throw a big party in honor of this Jesus guy who invited me to follow him." So he does. He throws this big party, and naturally his friends are the other despised and despicable people of the culture. So they're tax collectors and sinners. And these sinners, what is meant by that, by the Pharisees, is actually it's a technical term that they used for common people regarded by the Pharisees as untaught in the law. That means they didn't go to the Jewish school like they should have or something, and they didn't know the law inside out. And they also weren't practicing following the law and the Pharisaical rules and commitments and all those things that the Pharisees thought you should follow. So they were considered sinners because they were not following the law of God. So definitely Matthew and his friends were probably unwelcome at the local synagogue. But here Jesus is going to their home and participating in this feast that is for him. Think of the surprise, not only for the Pharisees, because this is like the cultural norm, but for the townspeople and for the tax collectors and sinners themselves, that Jesus would be with them, as well as for Jesus' disciples. They were probably uncomfortable being there too. It was being countercultural. It was going against the norm. Jesus was being very deliberate about what he was doing. So he intentionally went and ate with Levi and his friends. Now, this is interesting because have you ever noticed how many times we find Jesus eating in the Gospels? You think about it. How many times can you think of that we hear about Jesus at a meal with people? It's quite a few times. I mean, meals are very prominent in the Gospels, so much so that scholars say that Jesus actually ate his way through the Gospels. That's what they say. And can you think of some times in the Gospels where Jesus had a ministered around food, where there was a meal? Come on, let's hear. The Last Supper, right? That's definitely one. What? The water and the wine at the wedding feast. Yeah, his first miracle. The fish, right? The feeding of the 5,000. Yeah. The fish and the bread that was multiplied. That was a big meal. What else? Anything else? Remember when Mary washed his feet? This is close to his death in Bethany. That was when they were eating together. There was a couple times in Luke, very uncomfortable, awkward meals with Pharisees, where Jesus kind of, at that time in their house, would kind of berate his hosts for some reason or another. We look through the Gospels and we see time after time after time where Jesus is ministering to people around food. So you wonder, was Jesus a foodie? Because a lot of times we see him, it's like at a meal. The guys, right, after the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, right, what did he do with them? He ate with them. And he revealed them. We see this time and time again, that Jesus enjoyed eating with people because then he could reveal a different aspect of himself during that time. He could give a teaching because that's a time where people connect. He is very, it's very true that Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. Next time you go and read through the Scriptures, look at how many times, even in the Old Testament, that meals, right? The Jews had festivals. Everything that God wanted them to remember, he said, let's have a party. Food involved, you know, he knew that food is very important. And then same way, you and I can live intentionally for Christ through the meals that we have. And we already do connect with people in this way, but if we are intentional about it, it can be a part of our ministry as well. Eating together is still a common way, or the common way, of connecting with people. Relationally. Think about it. When you go get together with your friends, what do you usually say, right? Let's go out and have lunch, or let's go out and eat, or come on over for dinner, or whatever it is. It's always around food, usually, or a drink, or something that we ingest. Right? It's very uncommon to just get together and sit there, right? And look at each other and talk, right? Usually we've got to do something, eat, swallow. It's a way we connect. I remember the meals I had together with my family growing up in Massachusetts. My parents came from the Midwest, and they ingrained in us as kids that eating dinner every night together as a family was absolutely important. And so we did that all the time I was growing up until, you know, we would make it as much a priority. We'd rearrange our schedules because that was a sacred time for us as a family. We would get together every night. My mom would cook the meal most of the time, and then we would, or it could be leftovers or whatever, but we would come together and eat. And I remember those times with great warmth because it's a time where I learned things about what's going on in my siblings' lives or my dad's struggle at work or whatever my mom heard about our relatives in Iowa, and we do that. But then it was also a time of fun. We played jokes on each other. I've got stories I could tell you about my brothers playing jokes on me and during the dinner table, getting in trouble because my parents didn't like the jokes sometimes. But, you know, it just was very warm memories and the sense of togetherness as a family. But it's all around meals. That's why we as a church serve food after the worship services. Because we know as a church that this is a good investment because people gather around food. And we want us to gather and connect, to have fellowship, to get to know each other. So that's part of why we do that. And eating together with others is an important way for us to really begin to deepen in relation. It doesn't make it happen for sure, but it at least gives us the opportunity to do so. You know, the pastors of CCCS have a very good working relationship, and I say the big reason is due mostly to us having lunch together once a week. Every week after our pastoral meeting, if we can, we will make time to have lunch. So when we plan for our meetings, we always plan for about an hour afterwards, too, to eat together at some local restaurant. And that's where we don't talk just ministry. We talk about personal things. We talk about how are you doing or whatever comes up. And so that builds relationship and connection as well. Jesus used meals often to connect with people in a way that they hadn't experienced him before. They would see him in a different light or hear from him a new message about himself. And we can do the same. So the people we're trying to reach for Christ, our neighbors or co-workers or people who we're acquainted with, but we've been praying for them to come to Christ, eat with them. That's a way to connect. But be intentional about it. We just got to be more intentional about with who, when, where we're going to do it. Just don't go with the cultural flow, but be very intentional about doing this to connect them to Christ. And then the last way we observe Jesus living intentionally in this text is when he explained the reason why he was doing what he was doing to the Pharisees. Why did he eat with these tax collectors and sinners? In verses 31 and 32, Jesus responded to the Pharisees saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Wham! Smacked in the face. The Pharisees probably were like, "Well, man, this guy is troublemaker." Because Jesus was using an idiom of that day, a well-known idiom, that was well-known and accepted, and to point to him of that he is like a doctor. Because everybody knows, like, those who are sick, right, go to the doctor to try to get well. If you know you're sick, where do you go? You go to the doctor. Right? So Jesus is pointing to himself first that he is the doctor. Again, remember, Jesus always is pointing to himself. His whole ministry was about himself and who he was and is. And so again, we see this here. Jesus is using this to point to himself. And so Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This, he adds on to this other part of the doctor going to the sick and not the well. So first, Jesus, he implies that he's a doctor to help the sick. But did you catch that he says, "I have come," or in our version here, it says, "I have not come to call," but he implies that "I have come to help the sick or call the sinners to repentance." He has come there. And usually those who are sick go to the doctor, but Jesus is saying that, yeah, I have come. I'm doing a house call. You guys who know they're sick, I'm going to them and helping them get well. That's his role as Lord and Savior of mankind. So unlike a normal doctor who waits for sick people to come to them, he is going to the sick people. He's going to the sinners and calling them to repentance. This is important here because I say it's a smack to the Pharisees because he has come for those who are sick. He's not coming, he says, to those who are healthy, to those who do not think they sin and need repentance. But the Pharisees knew the scripture because they had memorized most of the Old Testament. And they knew Isaiah 64:6, which says this, "All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." And the Apostle Paul reiterates this truth in Romans 3:23, where he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Pharisees knew this, but they had forgotten this truth, or at least they didn't think it applied to them anymore, because they were what Jesus was talking about, those who are healthy, those who think they're healthy and no need for cure. They didn't think that they were sinners. That's what they called other people sinners. And so that's what Jesus was smacking them, in a sense, verbally in the face about. They thought they could achieve some status level or acceptance with the Lord God through by obeying the law. But Jesus was pointing to himself as the one who helps sinners. And this is why Jesus ate with Levi and all his friends. The reason why he ate with them was not so that he could let them know him better. I mean, for him to get to know them better, but to let them know him. So the purpose, again, is he's with people so that people can get to know him himself. He is the doctor making the house call. Jesus is the one who heals the sick. He is the one who calls sinners to repentance and then forgives them of their sins. So Jesus clearly explained the purpose of why he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. He was living according to his God-given purpose as Lord and Savior. So likewise, we live intentionally for Christ as his followers when we can explain why are we doing what we're doing in accordance to what God has called us to do as his followers? And that applies to every single thing that we do. Think about it. Whatever you're planning to do today, how would you explain that in accordance with what God has called you to do as his follower? Can you? Because if you cannot, then you're basically simply existing for your own purposes, not for the purposes of God. Because we need to be living intentionally. We should be able to explain why we're doing what we're doing. It reminds me of this story of a little girl who asked her mother, "Mommy, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" And the girl's mother told her that she thought that the flavor would be allowed to be absorbed better into the meat by cutting the ends off of the meat. And the spices and things would get inside better. But perhaps she should ask her grandmother, because she does the same thing. So the little girl goes to her grandmother and asks, "Grandma, why do you and Mommy cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" And the grandmother said, "I think it allows the meat to stay tender because it soaks up the juices better. But why don't you ask your great-grandmother?" "Why? Because she also does it, and I've just pretty much followed what she did." So the little girl goes to her great-grandmother, which is still alive, that's good. And she climbs up on her great-grandmother's lap and asks, "Nana, how come you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" And she answered, "Well, I don't know why your mom and grandma do it, but I did it because my pot wasn't big enough. So I just cut them off and fit my pot." And isn't it just like us, where we often just do what we do because we've seen somebody else do it, and or the cultural norm is that's what everybody does. And so we do it without really being able to explain, how does this fit in line with the purpose of my life? No, we're just focusing on this part right here, and we're not thinking about this at all. We're just focused and consumed with what is right now here in our face. See, our church is trying to be more intentional. The deacon and the elders and the pastors, we met in a retreat earlier this year. And we met there because the theme this year is Reach One to Teach One, which is based on our vision, which is to engage disciples for the Great Commission. So that means we need to be a disciple-making church. This is our goal. This is our vision. This is what we're working toward. It's our purpose. So we said, well, let's evaluate, see how we're doing. So we looked at all the ministries of the church. It took a while. And guess what? We're not doing a very good job. So we thought, well, we can see bright points here and there with individuals, but as a church, systemically, we don't see Christ-like transformation happening in the lives of our people and all our congregations on a whole. And in fact, we don't see much change. And so we said, so what are we going to do? How can we be more intentional about making sure this happens? And so we decided as a board, as a church leadership, that we need to start from the very beginning. And that is with our children. and at least begin to take measures and put our resources and time to help these young lives begin to be discipled and taught about Jesus Christ and mentored in relationship. And their families. That you can't do it without their families. So that also means to help the parents be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that's why, as a board, we have decided this is going to be our whole focus for the next couple of years. So let's get our children's ministry up and running. It is up and running, and kids like it as it is now, but kids don't understand that we're not doing as good a job as we can making them disciples of Jesus Christ, as well as their parents. And so we are being more intentional about this. The Matilda Ministry Center that you see is going up over here, that's part of the, it fits into the plan. We'll have better spatial resources to do this, as well as we're going to make sure all of us as a church are going to be the human resources to make this happen. So if you're here at CCCS at Cornerstone, you are going to be working in the children's ministry in some way. You might say, oh no, but it doesn't mean you're going to be teaching, but it's going to be like military duty, mandatory military duty. We're going to mandate that you're going to help in some way, whether it be at a distance or close up with the kids, but all of us are going to do something according to our gifts and talents that God has given us. That's being more intentional. Missionary David Livingston once said, I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. See, this challenge to live intentionally is also carried on through the New Testament, not only after Jesus, but the Apostle Paul picks it up and he writes about it in his letters. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He writes there, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Colossians 3:17 says, one of my favorite verses, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That encompasses everything we do to be intentional for Christ. You and I admit it. We always make time to do the things that are most important for us. I know we all say, oh, I'm so busy. I don't have time for that and time for that. But you look at our lives, if we got a caption of each of our lives, that what we think is most important, that's what we make time for. We do it. If it's playing video games, we're going to make lots of time for that because that's really important for us. If it's watching certain kind of movies for, quote, unwinding, then we're going to make time for that, right? Whatever it is, we're going to make time for it, even though our lives are, quote, super busy. It's always what's important to us. But living intentionally for Christ means that we will not allow anything to take place of living for Christ. Nothing. Because that moves into the most important part. It is who we are. It's part of our identity. So is the kingdom of God really what you're living for? What I'm living for? Is it truly all-encompassing of our lives? Well, here's two questions to help us live intentionally for Christ. I want you to think about these. What represents the best use of my time for God's glory? What represents the best use of my time for God's glory? We can ask this of our individual days or our whole life. Second question, in what location or career can I best serve the Lord? Wow. Think of that next time you're thinking of a job transfer or looking for a job. How can you best serve Christ in the career you have now or the career you're shooting for? Can we? I remember one young man I was talking to, and he was a recruiter, and he was basically helped people put together their resumes. And the cultural norm in today's business world is to make people look better than they actually are so they can get the job and then prove to them that they can actually be a good worker and hard worker. But they don't really have the experience that they have on their resume because that's what you do. You lie on your resume so you can actually get the job and then you can prove to the company that you're a good worker. And so he, as a Christian man, was basically helping them lie on their resumes. And he was miserable in that job. And I told him why he was, because he's basically, his whole job is not serving the Lord Christ, because his job is to lie. And that goes directly against what Christ has called us to do. He was miserable in it. Brothers and sisters, we are not to simply exist. We have to live intentionally for Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your example in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the truth and the challenge of your truth for us to put aside anything that would keep us from following you fully and faithfully. And Lord, if that is our profession, then Lord, may we put it aside. If it is our relationships that we have with some people, Lord, we put them aside. Lord, if it is a habit we have that we're obsessed with, then Lord, give us the power of your Spirit to put that aside. Lord, we desire as your church to live for you and not simply exist for our own purposes. Because this is not what you've called for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.